Well, good morning, church. Man, it is good to see you all this morning. Good to be here. It is a great time of year, Tommy. I appreciate you pointing that out. It is that also the time of year, apparently, when people get sick. And so my daughter is out this morning, and my wife is home caring for her. I know there's been lots of sickness going around. So I hope that you and your family stay well, and if you have someone with sickness, that you get well. But this is just that time of year when, you know, things like that happen. There's a lot of things that we associate with this time of year. We associate gathering with family. We associate big meals. We associate gift giving and all of that. But I have noticed, and maybe you've noticed this too, that this is also a time of year around the holidays that are really memory-centered, right? We do a lot of recollecting around the time of holidays. And when you get together with family, especially family maybe you haven't seen in a while, or family you grew up with, and you start off, you say something like this: remember when, and you have a story, right? Remember when the kids were young, right? Well, those are just some model children I found. I don't know. Remember when we got to see them enjoy the magic of Christmas those first few years? Remember their joy and excitement on Christmas morning, or holding them and reading to them the Christmas story? Now, if you're with a group of special people, you might be able to remember when you were young too. Remember that Christmas we got bikes? That is not me, by the way. That is a little before my time, but remember that Christmas we got bikes, or for me, my generation, remember that Christmas we got an Atari 2600. That was a big deal. Or remember the adventures we had, or remember the trouble that we got into. Remember that time that this happened or that happened. What is it about remembering that's so important, so special for us as human beings? And I titled this song, this sermon, Remember When. Alan Jackson titled it his song, Remember When. And it's been stuck in my head ever since I titled the sermon. But why do we remember? Now, if you go into the cognitive and psychological facets of memory, it's pretty fascinating about why we remember how that ties into our identity and who we are and all that. You know, sometimes we remember the past to inform our decisions in the present. You know, we're faced with a dilemma. We don't know what we should decide. And then we remember when we faced maybe a similar dilemma or decision earlier, and we made this decision and this was the outcome. And so based on that information that we have stored up there, we can kind of make a more informed decision in the present, right? That happens to us all the time, most of the time without our even thinking about it. And that's how we develop habits, right? So memory plays an important practical function. It's also probably pretty practical as far as who you are. You know, you get up in the morning. If you had no long-term memory, every day would be a fresh start. It would be difficult to function. I don't think we would exist as a highly developed species if we had no long-term memory. And so there are some sort of practical functions to it. But there are other times, and this is the kind of times we're talking about this morning, when memory serves a different purpose. It's that nostalgic sort of remembering that we've been talking about, right? And that's not as practical. At least it doesn't feel like it. So when we do that, what we tend to do is we look back to a better time, maybe an easier time, maybe a time when we felt safe or loved or valued, or a time we felt really free. Sometimes we know when we're in that moment. Like when it's happening, we just think, I'm going to remember this forever. Now, I am making a memory here. We think about that. Maybe we think about that at Christmas. Maybe we think about that on family vacations or at certain big occasions in our life, graduation, birth of a child, that sort of thing. But in my experience, and maybe this is your experience too, a lot of those memories are made without our ever really being aware of it. And so we remember like the small things that really shouldn't have a reason for sticking out in our mind. It's that unconsciously those things are added to the long-term memory bank, and we don't even know why. I was telling my parents one time, and this was, I was up in my teenage years. Maybe I was an adult. And I told them about a memory I had, and I couldn't really place it. And it was a time when I remember we went to visit our friends, and their names were the Sheltons, no relation. And they lived at that time down in Houston. And I remember that trip distinctly. I said, you know, we went to a Rice football game. Not many of you have said that, but I went to a Rice football game. And I said, and I remember us going to this lake and Dad going water skiing. And I said, what I really remember is Dad went back to get on water skis, and I didn't know anything about water skiing. Didn't even watch him while he water skied. But I remember he came back up into the boat because he had to take his watch off. He had forgotten to take his watch off. And I said, I remember wanting to go swimming in that lake, and all you did was hold me by my arms and let me dangle my feet in that water. You wouldn't let me swim in that lake. What was the deal? My parents looked at each other and said, you were two. You couldn't swim. We were not just going to throw. I remember thinking at the time, just let me go. You know, I'll take off and I'll swim. That's maybe my earliest memory. But there was nothing spectacular about that trip. Although I remember several things about it. It wasn't like that was a big deal, our going to Houston or visiting with this particular family. Just those little memories that sort of stick with us a long time. I bet you have memories like that too. It's when we look back to, we think of it as a better time. That time when we felt a certain way. And it's like our mind sort of added these memories, sort of saved them up for a time we'll need them. It's the rainy day fund of memories. Because we're going to endure hard times down the road, and we're going to need them. Our memories are sort of like money in that some of them we spend right away. Like they just go out, you know, money in, money out. That's the way that goes. And our memories are the same way too. That's why I couldn't tell you for the life of me what I had for lunch back in June on the second Tuesday. I don't remember that. Some of you may, and that is spectacular. I'm impressed. But I don't remember that. I can't tell you what I wore last Thursday. That stuff comes and goes. I have no idea. It just comes through. But then other things are added. They're saved. They're special. They're held on to. And then when we come into that hard time, that difficulty, all of a sudden these memories are brought up. Maybe we remind ourselves before then, and when we're going through the hard time, we can still feel loved, still feel important, still feel valued, still feel as if we are safe. We may be overwhelmed by the circumstances in the present, but we remember our value from the past. And that's precisely what the people of God are called to do. Over and over throughout the scriptures, we see, especially through the Old Testament, the prophets or the kings or the priests saying, remember the Lord your God, right? Remember what God has done for us when the people were in the wilderness and they came into the land of Canaan. Remember that it was the Lord your God who delivered you out of the hands of Pharaoh, out of the bonds of Egyptian slavery. Remember the Lord your God who delivered you from the Egyptian army by the waters of the Red Sea. Remember it was the Lord your God who provided you with manna and provided you with water in a dry and desert place. Remember what the Lord has done. Well, here we are in the book of Isaiah. We're kind of coming here towards the end, and it's Isaiah chapter 63, and the Israelites are taking a trip down memory lane. And it begins in verse 7. I will tell you of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel according to his compassion and his many kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Now, Israel is remembering their story here, but they're focusing in particular on God's treatment of them throughout their ages, throughout their story, they're remembering how God has been their Savior. And you may have noticed something with your own memories along this line. Frequently, our memories will involve a time with someone who cared for us, right? A mother or a father or grandparents, maybe a special aunt or uncle who took you under their wing, who took care of us, who did something for us or something through us. And though they may not have known it at the time, though these caretakers may not have known it at this time, they were forming in us an identity. They were teaching us that we are loved. They were teaching us that we're valued. They were teaching us that we were important. And that's exactly what God has done for Israel through their past. By what he has done for them in their past, he has created them in an identity. You are my children. See the way that I care for you? You are beloved. See the way that I provide for you? See the way that I protect you? See the way that I have cared for you throughout the ages? Verse 7 opens and closes with a word that doesn't easily translate into English. It's a Hebrew word, and it's a really important Hebrew word. In fact, it's one of the themes throughout Scripture of the chesed of God. Yeah, it's not an easy word or a beautiful word. But what we sometimes translate it at is loving kindness or many kindnesses in this case. It's this disposition of one who is in power towards one whom they care for. And it's just this consuming kindness, this loving devotion. That is God's disposition toward his children. And so verse 7 opens and closes with this word. And it's first and foremost telling us that if you want to know one thing about God, is that he is a God of unfailing kindness, of unfailing grace and mercy and love. That is who our God is. God's saviorhood involves far more than just delivering people from their troubles. And that's a really important aspect, by the way. It's really important that God delivers people from their troubles. They pray for salvation even throughout the Old Testament, though they had no concept of the Christ or the Messiah at the time. They're praying for salvation here and now today. Look, we're in trouble. These people are about to attack us and take over our city and take us captives. And Lord, we need salvation, right? And God delivered. Over and over, God delivered. So people prayed for God to be their Savior, for God to deliver them. And he did that. But God's Saviorhood is more than just that. Do you notice that God's Saviorhood is not just God swooping in and taking care of the problem. It involved God suffering with them. We suffered, and God suffered with us. That somehow he joined with us in this hard time. That's hard for us to imagine. I mean, even as we went through the Lord's Supper devotional this morning and Paul was talking about the suffering of Jesus in his devotion, it's hard for us to imagine that God became human, that this human suffered, but this is long before Jesus. Isaiah's saying God's identity, because of his loving kindness, is to suffer with us. That's how good and how kind he is. Parents, you know this feeling. Your child comes home from school and tells you they've had a hard day and maybe recounts something that happened in class or something that happened with a friend and your heart is broken for them. They're not suffering alone, are they? You're suffering too. Even as our kids grow older, that doesn't go away. You know, parents with grown children, maybe you find out that your child is sick or that their child is sick, and because your child is suffering for their child, you suffer for your child, right? That loving kindness disposition leads you to suffer with them, and that's the kind of God that our God is. I don't know if you've ever done this here. When someone says God is good, you say, all the time. God is good. Y'all ever done that? Well, you're fixing to do it again. God is good. All the time. One more time. God is good. All the time. That is the kind of God that we serve. But there's more to him. As we keep reading in Isaiah 63, But they rebelled, talking about themselves, the Israelites. They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he became their enemy. He himself fought against them. Still feel like God is good all the time? When everything's going our way, when there's food on the table and money in the bank, God is good. When it is Christmas time and there are presents under the tree and lights on the porch, God is good. But what about when the baby is sick and the bill collector's at the door and the boss has handed you your pink slip? Is God still good then? Remember who Isaiah is writing to here. These are not people who are on the mountaintop. These are people way, way down in the valley. They are exiles in Babylon. They are slaves. They are widows and orphans. They are witnesses to the destruction of their nation, the destruction of their home, the destruction of their city. They have seen death and havoc wreaked upon their entire peoplehood. They wonder if they're going to exist as a people after this. And they are remembering that better time. History shows them who they used to be and how they used to be better than they are now. Can you relate? And maybe you've done something or you've gotten yourself into some predicament. And you remember like, is this who I am? I remember when I had this sort of relationship with my parents or my children or my God. Is this what I've become? Is this the hole that I've dug myself into because I've forgotten my identity? Forgotten what I was supposed to be? So what this memory does here, is to make that connection. If things used to be better than they are right now, then maybe they can be that way again. If I used to be in this sort of relationship with God, and I know it's not that way now, but maybe I can be in this sort of relationship with God again. If this was the way it was in the past, maybe this is the way it can be in the future. More importantly, though, this reminds them of the character of Yahweh God. And that's the foundation for Israel's identity. It's the foundation for their hopes. It's the foundations for their dreams. We aren't who we are because we're really good, really strong, really powerful, really wealthy. No, we're really who we are because God is really good, right? Things were good, but now they're bad. But there is a sense of continuity in that the character of God is unchanged. That no matter how bad things are, nothing can change Him. Sometimes God protects us and provides for us. Sometimes He turns against us. But it is not because He changes. It's because we have changed in relationship to Him. Times of chaos, times of disaster, those are when we are driven to give up on God. That's when we say, can there really be a God if all this bad stuff is happening? And Isaiah urges the Israelites to remember that it is particularly these times, particularly the hard times, when we ought to be turning to God because He hasn't changed. He hasn't moved. The Old Testament, we talk about in the Old Testament, God is a God of wrath. And writers might say, you know, it's not surprising that God got angry with us. What's surprising is that He ever cared for us at all. And that He continued to love us and care for us when we senselessly rejected Him. This Old Testament God of wrath. Well, this story that Isaiah remembers here reminds Israel that even though their relationship with Yahweh has changed from Savior to enemy, that it wasn't God who changed that relationship. Memory is not just at our core an identity. Memory is at the heart of a biblical faith. If you want to have a faith-based relationship with God, it must be based on some sort of memory. You can remember Scripture, and that's all well and good, but you'd better have some personal memory banked. Remember, this is not just for a mental exercise. This is for practical, everyday existence. For the Hebrew person, when they were remembering, it's not just about like recalling the facts surrounding an event. To remember God was to recall what God has done and then base the way that you act, the decisions you make, the things you do today, that your actions flow out of that memory. That's what it means to remember God. It's not just when they were in trouble or when things went bad and they were like, remember the Lord your God. Oh yeah, I remember that guy. His name was Yahweh. I remember that God. His name was El Shaddai. His name was the highest God or whatever you want to, whichever Old Testament name you want to pull up. Remembering God wasn't just about remembering those facts. It was to recall those facts and then to live out of those facts. If you remember God, then you act like you remember God. If you remember God, then your actions flow from that memory. We remember our parents. We remember our grandparents. Maybe your family was frugal, or maybe your family was generous. Maybe they were punctual, or maybe they would fly by the seat of your pants. But your character and your identity must match up. If that's who you are, then that's how you act. You know, if I'm a Welch, and I think I am, or if you're a Smith or a Johnson, or you have to live up to those names or let them go. Either live up to that name or let it go. If we are truly, if you and I truly claim we are the people of God, we are His children, where is the character of God in our lives? Because if we say, hey, we remember this God, but our actions don't match up, we don't remember Him. If we say we know this God, we say we are His children, and our character doesn't look like that, then we're not really remembering. The name and the character are inseparable. So as a congregation, we say we are the people of God, but is His character revealed in our lives? Do we, like God, create new life in places thought barren? Because that's what we're called to do. Do we, like God, redeem what the world counts as lost? Because that's what God does. Are we tenacious with the truth and forgiving with our fellow man? Do we actively seek out ways to bless others throughout the day? Sometime today, I want to encourage you to spend some time, and you can do this alone or you can do it with your family, but sometime today, I encourage you to remember when. Go back through your own story. Remember when God intervened. Remember when God provided for you and your family. Remember when God lifted you up. Remember when He sent just the right person at just the right time to say just the right thing into your life. Remember when He became your Savior, your Redeemer, when He took all of your bad stuff, and that's what redeeming is. It's not just getting rid of the bad stuff. It's taking the terrible stuff that you have said and done and thought and the horrible patterns of your life. It's taking those awful things and doing something beautiful with them. Like, it's redeeming is not just sweeping all that under the rug. It's taking it and doing something spectacular with it. Remember when God did that with your life? Are you remembering Him here and now in this world with your hands and with your feet and with your mouth? Or is remembering just a mental activity? Because if we want to be the people of God in Manchester, Tennessee, and surrounding Coffee County, it's going to require both. That we know our God and we remember Him mentally, but also with our emotions and with our actions. That memory becomes a spiritual discipline. And if we can help you with that this morning, to bring you into a family who creates memories like that, we want you to know that you are welcomed and you are important, that you are loved and valued, and that you are safe here with us.